We are in Romans 8, lesson 32, and we just started question 4. So, what is the spirit of bondage? And that came from verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery or bondage, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, I guess I started off last week in what does the spirit of bondage or slavery imply? We started on that. We just touched on that. What is bondage or slavery? What comes to mind?
Servitude.
Servitude. What else? That's all. Just servitude.
No choice.
No choice.
Fear.
Fear. Actually, that, we'll see that. So, it's restraint, forced compliance, all these things we talked about. When you say a spirit of bondage, that's not something that brings up a good connotation. It's something that's kind of bad. Slavery, bondage, restraint, forced compliance, all these different things. So, what does a spirit of bondage lead to? Touched on it. It doesn't death, but what does it say in this verse? It leads to what?
Fear.
So, place under the law and all the burdens to keep it gives fear, because am I meeting the requirement? What is this judge going to do to me? Who, or the master, what is he going to do to me? Under a spirit of bondage, you have a fear, because it's a compliance. It's you have to do something or there will be a penalty. And so, again, the verse says it leads to fear. And so, what is the opposite of a spirit of bondage that we have that it says in this verse?
Spirit of adoption.
Spirit of adoption as sons. And then by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So what a contrast. See, I like in Paul's, a lot of time his epistles, he has these things which are great contrasts. You don't have a spirit of bondage, but you have the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Yeah, I was saying about this week, I challenged you, I think, last week. How many woke up this morning and talked to Daddy? He woke up and the first thing he thought was, okay, Daddy, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for what you have in store for me. That intimacy. You woke up this morning thinking that you have that kind of relationship with the God of the universe. Again, from the spirit, we don't have a spirit of bondage, but we have a spirit of adoption in which we cry out, Abba, Father. Newell had it this way. Israel received a spirit of bondage when they were placed under the law. How sad that perhaps that most of Christians regard themselves as under the law and so under bondage. In this, they are like the world, which fears Christ, as they think, a hard taskmaster. Now, the result of the spirit of bondage was fear. When Israel walked in the wilderness with Jehovah, dwelling in darkness, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, they were taught to fear. For Jehovah was teaching a sinful people his holiness and separateness from them, and how to draw near him only by sacrifices. For when Christ came, all was sufficient, or all was different. He came not noticing or marking sin. Quickly the common people became glad. Proud religion called him a friend of publicans and sinners, as he was. We have no words to express the limitless graciousness of God manifested in the flesh in Christ. So, quite a contrast from the Jewish population or Israel under the law, where they feared him. And remember last week we were talking about when we can say Abba, Father. How did the Jews address God?
Don't say his name.
Couldn't even say his name. But we have the ability, and we're talking about this a little bit, I think, last night at the Eccles. Can you imagine just the difference? You've been taught all your life, fear. Fear God, Jehovah. You can't even say his name. And Paul comes along and says, you can call him Daddy. What do you think a mind blow was that for the audience that is listening, to the Romans and that, and to the Jewish population that had feared him for all of their life, now you went to a position of intimacy where you could call him daddy. Do you think they received that well? I think, you know, and I think we're going through Galatians. I think it's the same sort of thing. They've been taught law all this time. That's their whole life. And now Paul tells them, oh, by the way, you're not under law. Think of the messages that Paul is delivering in Romans, Galatians, and all this to that audience. I can't even imagine what... Well, I think I've related this story on when we did one of those catering things. And it was a Jewish one, and the Jewish people had all these rules. They had to have certain, you know, plates and silverware, and they couldn't touch this, and they couldn't do that, and they couldn't do this, and this, and that, and this. And I thought, you know, this is what they think, and now I go and tell them, I just didn't use any silverware. If you want a little milk with that, you know, in your pot, go ahead. You know, have a drink of milk, and then, right, all their rules that they had, they would just come unglued. Mm-hmm. And I think of Paul giving these messages in Galatians and Romans here. Just think of what the reception was to these people. Mm-hmm. Think of something in your life that you have thought of your whole life, and then somebody comes and tells you, oh, by the way, that's wrong. Do just the opposite. How do you think you'd receive it?
I'd be more fearful.
I'd be fearful. You'd be fearful because the consequences of whatever the law was or whatever you've been put under, you're now going against that law, that rule, that whatever you've been taught. Whoever's going to do it, they're going to get a big stick on me and just whack you.
Sure.
Because somebody doesn't like it. I'm doing something completely different.
Yeah.
So again, when we read these verses, I think it's really important to understand what they are going through. But think about what we do too, as believers. As I said, and what Noah puts out is Christians want to be under law too. It's that nice, warm, and fuzzy. And who's the one driving that? The sinful man, the sinful flesh, because that's the only existence he has now, is to make you go under law, make you go under, you know, a law system. That's the only way he functions. And so every time it's, well, you need to do something for that. Man, you need to, you know, stand back. You can't address God, you know. You can't, daddy? How many of you feel uncomfortable when I say daddy? You know, I thought about this last week. When I'm telling you that, you know, you can go and say daddy. How many of you feel uncomfortable with that? I believe they are. I believe a lot of you are chickens. But I think you feel uncomfortable with the thought of, I can wake up in the morning and say, daddy, thank you for this day. Because you have this a reverence of God, which we should have. But he has told us we are children of his, and we can say daddy. And I thought about that effort last week. I thought, how many people go, daddy? I'm not waking up and saying daddy. That's why I kind of...
Pater.
Pater? What?
That's the other... Pater, isn't that the...
That's the Greek.
Is that another Greek word for it?
Greek word for that.
Oh, I don't know. Yeah. Is that, yeah, like paternal? Is that...
No.
Pater?
Father.
Huh. Mm. I don't know that one. Oh. Yeah.
I was wondering when it says something about the beginning of wisdom is to have the fear of God. I wonder how that fits.
I think that's more of a respect.
Yeah.
I think that fear is a respect for him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like we equate fear. Like, I'm afraid of those snakes.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I fear snakes. It's not that same thing. The fear is a respect in that aspect. Right. Is that I fear him, I respect him. He's the God of the universe. He's the one who holds every cell in my body together.
Right.
You know, so I think it's that understanding is not a fear like I quake, you know, and run away from it since it's something bad. It's a good fear or understanding.
I never called my dad daddy. I always called him dad.
Yeah.
And I feel uncomfortable calling God dad. You know, I always call him father. You know, it's just a sign of respect.
You know, and that's why I brought that up, is if you feel uncomfortable with that, and it's whatever you feel comfortable with, but he has told us that we can call him father or daddy. And the Greek part of this is an intimate relationship, an intimate name to him. And again, contrast this to what the Jews were. They couldn't even say his name.
Yeah.
So this is just saying a familial relationship.
Yeah, right.
Not a far-off God and we're here. It's a family relationship now. And that's what it's getting at. It's not a far-off God that's hidden in the tabernacle.
Right.
Not to be seen, not to be heard, not to be any kind of relationship. It's only through the priest. Now it's a different one. So whatever it is, it's a family relationship.
It's a very intimate relationship.
Very intimate.
It's what Mill said. We're addressing him as Father, not Almighty God.
Well, I saw
him off in the distance.
And that was an interesting thing. We'll get to that. Which he kind of said. He had some interesting thought. I hadn't even thought about some of the things he said. Yeah.
When you think about who God is, righteous unto himself, separate, needs no, he doesn't need anything for existence, he's self-existent. And the Jews, because they were sinful, and he puts them under a law system, which by definition made God fearful and separate. And then to have all of that taken away, you get comfortable with the system.
Oh, yeah.
You have all of that taken away, and now you're presented with the idea that, well, no, he's your father.
And yeah.
You know, in your mind, you're thinking, really?
Well, that's what I'm
still going to watch what I do.
Yeah, I mean, this is a total, and that's why Galatians is such a, you know, you really read Galatians and what, I mean, it's law versus grace.
Yeah, it is.
And just think of the audience that he's talking to at that point.
Yeah.
And they are just, what if we decided tomorrow? We'll have our meetings on Tuesday at 2:00. We're having our main service, and we'll have Sunday school on Tuesday.
Sure.
You okay with that?
We already do.
Well,
being the boys.
Okay. Okay. Thursday at 9:00 in the morning. Wouldn't that be weird? I mean, what are we doing on Saturdays? What if we did it on Saturdays? Would you feel uncomfortable? Yeah, I mean, what is a Sabbath? So think about what we would do on the same thing. Just, you know, that's it, Saturday. We have Saturday meetings now. Sunday's out. We feel uncomfortable for a very long time.
Well, I think we do. I think we come out, most of us come out of, not most of us, but some of us come out of a denomination.
Mm-hmm.
And all denominations have their rules.
Mm-hmm.
And we're taught the rules growing up, and we, you know, try to stay under them until we decide we can't do them, or whatever reason, we walk away from them. But then grace shows up. And grace, initially, I think, is a very scary thing, because it almost seems like license to do whatever I want.
Yeah.
But it isn't.
Yeah.
And so I can see it. I can see a Judaizer, being afraid, like Paul was before he was saved.
Yeah.
I mean, to him, to even think about grace was sinful in itself.
Mm-hmm. That's why I was imprisoning him, killing him, doing everything else.
If the Jewish nation started going that way, he saw the demise that God was going to bring the hammer.
That's why he imprisoned, beat, killed, did everything, because he saw a threat to the establishment.
Sure.
So, did you?
Yeah, my thought was God brought us to him for that relationship. You know, he brought us up to him. And I think a lot of what we see, at least in our nation, is that we bring God down to us and call him daddy and minimize who he is.
Right. Yeah. I think there's still, to me, it's not as much, and that's why I brought it out last week. I don't think it's as, I think we still hold him away at arm's length. We think God is up there. And we're down here, and there's no intermediary. I mean, it's kind of, he's way up there, and we pray to this God way up here. I think what this is bringing out, and what I think is important, is it's not like that.
But I would suggest that in my sin nature, I leave him there. I'm in charge now.
And who's doing that? That's exactly right. That's my point.
Yeah.
Is let's leave him over here. Let's keep him alone. Let's keep him at arm's length. Paul's saying no.
Yeah.
No, don't do that. You have this. I go back to my same word, what you're talking about. Think about how much God loved us. He self-existent, didn't need anything. He sent His Son to die for us. That's how much He wanted this relationship that He's talking about right now. He wanted it so much that He sent His Son to die for us. You know, how much more of a relationship can you build on than a sacrifice of His own Son?
I don't think how do I say this? In our discussion last night about John the Baptist, mm-hmm. what did he know about the gospel?
Right.
He obviously knew that Jesus, this person, was the Lamb of God.
Taken away the sin.
That God had sent His own Lamb mm-hmm. to die. So he knew that death was going to happen. And it was going to be this man. And this man was going to take care of the sins of the world. But he had no idea about what we're talking about today.
Right. Well, as we were talking about it last night, neither did the apostles or anybody else until afterwards. You know, and they were with him daily.
And I think that's why it takes more than just intellectual apprehension. It takes the Spirit of God to persuade you about that.
All of this does. All of this is the Holy Spirit convincing you of what's true. That's what's true. Yeah. We have this relationship. Yeah. And that's the cool part of this.
Yeah.
And again, just that relationship. I think it is, and it's the old man wanting to keep this relationship off far. You know, he wants that. That's the greatest thing for him, is keeping, oh yeah, he's way over there. You have to talk to him, and it's flowery language, and you have to do all this stuff, and yada, yada, yada. No, we can talk to him like you and I have that relationship, and it's, I think, uncomfortable because it's the God of the universe. But he says that. He tells us this. And we'll see it again in Galatians 2. Abba, Father. It's not once. He's telling us we have that relationship. So I think that's the key of what this whole passage is. And then we'll get into the end of Romans 8 where we're talking about, can we be separated from His love? He's talking about this. We have this relationship. Can we ever be separated from it? Never. So he's building on this. He'll say, here's the relationship, and oh, by the way, it's eternal. There's nothing you can do to separate from the love. So again, this is all building upon. So this is why when we say 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, it's like the foundational of the Christian life. And this is it. This is the building blocks right here about the relationship. So question 5. How would you describe the spirit of adult sonship? And so, and again, verse 15, for we've not received the spirit of slavery or bondage, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, what is the spirit of adult sonship? What would you say the characteristics of adult sonship?
Lack of fear.
Lack of fear, yeah, we've just seen that.
We were adopted into the family of God.
So, as we were talking about,
we're sons, we're heirs.
Okay, so as an adult son, so it's not like a baby being your adopted child. Okay.
I remember I used to call you up when my son was 16 and tell you that I wanted you to pray for me because if things didn't change, I was going to kill him.
I remember a few of those phone calls.
You used to say to me, "Hang on, it'll get better," and so now. Now he's 27, and we have this tremendous relationship, but it's totally different.
You know, he's got a status before me, that, and I respect him and listen to him, and yet he'll approach me. Well, that's adult sonship.
Yeah.
It's not teenage sonship. It's not living under my umbrella in my house sonship. Mm-hmm. It's two adults,
mm-hmm.
you know, that love each other.
Right. So I just want to get, did you say I was right?
You were right.
Get that on recording. No, that's really true, and that's a great example. Any other, I basically think you're fully vested, you're fully, there's no, you know, you get only partial anything. It's personal. It's intimate. You're part of the family. Fully knowledgeable. You're not an infant. And that's, I think, as you grow older, it's like that relationship changes. Yeah. And it's a much more one-on-one rather than a father putting rules down to a son or a daughter or anything like that. It's this relationship.
Sure.
You know, I now have older kids and I say that same thing. So, I have this one. So, yes. Discussions among my family and other people. We'll try and get that on the recording as a mic factor. Anyway, now the question is, now that we've described it, we've talked about it, do you believe it with your spiritual family?
I don't think we would if we didn't have the spirit.
Yeah, but it's how do you feel in this relationship?
Yeah.
You know, this is, I would bring these out so with the Holy Spirit's the one who's convincing you of this. But you really, these are those ones, and I talked about, we've talked about this before, like Lewis Berry Chafer's 33 things. If you just picked up one or two of those things, and really the Spirit works on you in that, it changes your life.
Yeah.
I think this is one of those change of life things. When you realize the personal aspect of God's relationship to you, it's not a far-off God, the old man telling you, no, he's way over there, speak reverently to him in flowery language. You know, no, it's different. We have a personal, intimate relationship. He sent his son to die for us to have that relationship. I think it's, if we look at it that way, it's tough for us to not have that relationship because he sent his son to have that relationship. You know, so he's asked us to do that by we cry out, Abba, Father. He's asked us to do that. It isn't that, you know, it's a rule, it's not that. It should be out of our hearts we say, Abba, Father.
I think, too, that part of spiritual growth is growing into that kind of a relationship. And
yeah.
I think it takes a long time for us to settle down on the fact that you know, because we're always saying to God, well, what do you want me to do? You know, and his answer, it's like when we went through Romans 7, Paul kept asking questions, well, what can I do? What's the program? What's this? What, you know, how do I fix this? And then it came down to who. And how long does it take God to teach us? This is really all about a who. It's not about a what you do.
Well, let me put the accolade back on you now. You know, one of the things...
I don't know if we can stand
I know, this is pretty weird. Usually we're beating each other up, so this is coming on. You know, the other is that, you know, you told me originally, just read the scripture to know him. And that changed everything. Because if you read it just to know him, that's what he wants, to know. You know, the 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know about grace, know about him. That's what the real request is, and that's where growth happens. As we know him, we know our family. And who, you know, that's what he wants us to do. So the service aspects of things will be come out of our relationship. A lot of times we do it backwards. We get into a service and all this service without the relationship. And that's where a lot of ministries fail, a lot of different things fail, is because the relationship isn't there first.
Right.
The service is born out of the relationship. And so, again, I think it's important for us to know these facts and then, you know, dwell on them. And again, I told you last week, you know, when I before with the brethren, it was, you know, big flowery, you know, prayers, and I had to, you know, be very reverent and use, you know, old English in my prayers. You know, that's what I thought was what, you know, a believer had to do to have this relationship with God or to speak to God. And I realized it's an intimate relationship. And I never spoke to my earthly dad that way. And I want to speak to my godly father in a way that's intimate and personal. Not fake or made up to give something that I'm not. That's another thing. I think it's later in this lesson that, you know, there anything that he doesn't know about you? So you can talk all the flowery language you want, but he knows you. And I finally came to change the way I pray too. It was like, if I'm trying to do this holy and thou art and this, that isn't me. He knows that. And so my prayers are much more speaking to God as I would an intimate father. So again, he already knows me. What am I hiding something from him that he didn't know? What?
I'm just glad I don't have to drive a forkboard.
Yeah. I'm thinking, what, a Kia or a Hyundai?
Not a forkboard.
when Mike was saying it's about the who, is he meaning the personal relationship with the person Jesus?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it's a personal relationship with Christ. Yeah. And if you know Christ, you know the Father. John 17. If you know me, you know the Father.
Right.
And that in John, where he says, let us know the Father? And he goes, how long have I told? You know my Father.
Yeah.
So, again.
Right. It was Philip, I believe.
What?
I think that was Philip who made that
question. Yeah, it was a Philip, yeah. I want to know the Father. Well, hello. and this one, for question five, from Newell. Because we're already adult sons positionally, God has given us the spirit of adult sonship. No Jew called God Father or Abba, but Jehovah indeed. Fearfulness even prevented general the use by the Jews of God's memorial name, Jehovah. For the nation, they called him Adonai, Lord. This shows that the Father desires intimacy with us, intimacy that the sons of God have. This is the intimacy that the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of a son. So again, I think the contrast between what we have in Christ versus a Jew under the law. Polar differences. So, 6. Explain verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So, first of all, who is the Spirit testifying to? Is it the whole, everybody?
Christians.
Our spirit.
Yeah, it's the believers, children of God, to our spirit. That's who it is. It isn't just a global one. It is to those, to the spirit of believers who are children of God. So, Newell had it this way too. And I like some of the things he brought out. The manner of communication between the Holy Spirit and our spirit is a profound mystery. God, in this passage in Romans, does not address himself at all to the human intellect, but to the consciousness of his saints. It is plain both in the passage, verses 15 and 16, and from the great verse in Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons of God, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That the witness of the Spirit is the producing of the consciousness of being born of God, of belonging to His family in Christ. And for us today who are in Christ, there should be the consciousness not merely of babes, but of adult sons. I like the way he put that. How beautifully sweet is the recognition of its parents by a babe, a child, unconscious, instinctive, yet how real. Now, the witness of the Spirit is to the fact of our relationship. And this is a key, I think, when we think about our relationship. How foolish it would be and how sad if a child should fall into the delusion that it must have certain feelings if it is to believe itself a child of its parents. How do you like that one? The unconscious certainty of a relationship is the beauty of it. So think about a child and in a relationship. Did you have to have feelings that, oh, I'm their kid? Did you ever, oh, I have feelings about that. I guess I am a son.
Mm-hmm.
Never did that, did you? You knew you were a son.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? My kids are giving me grief in the back. No, I mean, think about that. I thought that was a great thing. Did you ever have to have feelings that you were a child of your parents? Was it the feelings that made you a child? That you knew you were a child? So, is it feelings that make us, that we're children of God?
No, it's knowledge.
It's not. It's knowledge of who we are. I mean, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit convincing us we are children of God. So it's instinctive. Once that we're convinced of that by the Holy Spirit, we're told about that in the Scripture. Now it's for us. It always comes down to this: do you believe it?
Mm-hmm. I was curious about this one thing that Newell says. He says God in this passage in Romans does not address himself at all to human intellect, but to the consciousness of his saints. What I find interesting about that, and maybe open for discussion, is that we put a lot of emphasis on intellectual apprehension of facts in the Word of God, and we think that that is the end all of the end all. Yet Newell says no, he's not addressing himself to our intellect. He's addressing himself to that we're conscious of being saints, aware that we are above what we think.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's why I think he said the feelings.
Yeah,
we don't feel we're children. We are children.
Well, and like in Wednesday we're studying Ephesians and the prayer in the chapter 3 where he says that he understands and responds over and above what we even think or could possibly comprehend.
Yep. Love that.
He's way above that.
Yep.
And I think that it's way above my intellect. I may know intuitively because of the Spirit of God that I'm a son, but I may not understand it. But I know I'm a son.
And I think it's what he was trying to get at here is you get to a point where it's not, I feel like a son today.
Right.
And that's why I almost, last week's challenge was you wake up and say, Daddy, you know, it's every day understanding that you're his child. And it's not a feeling, it's just I wake up and I know I'm his child.
Right.
And it, the consciousness or whatever, but that, it's got to be the Holy Spirit convincing you of the facts. It still comes down to what's true because he's telling us.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit convincing us, but it's to a point where we don't even think about it. We are children of God.
My thought on that verse was how dependent we are.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we have a sense to think that we can comprehend things with our mind or rationalize what we're reading, and
the Spirit,
that verse talks about it's the Spirit.
Yeah.
We're totally dependent.
And that's always it. It's always a combination of the Spirit working on us, and then through our will, believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Do we believe it? And that's where I get to where he's constantly doing that. And even if today I feel that or I understand that, tomorrow may be, you know, and I think the Spirit is constantly working on us about this and our relationship. But I think as we mature in Christ, I think this becomes more of a instinctive or not.
I think it's life, maybe.
Yeah, I mean, it's just known, like a child. And I think what Noel brought out was good. You don't think you're a child of your parents. You are. You know, and I think we get to that point where you just understand you are a child of God.
Yeah.
Did you have something? Okay. Just another one, again, just emphasizing this, 1 John 3:1-2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Again, is it something far off and later? Right now. You are. Such we are. And now we are children. It's not that something that we're going to, when we pass into eternity, we are right now. That's like, you know, was it Philippians 3:20 that was citizenship? Our citizenship's in heaven right now. We're already citizens of heaven right now. And we are now children of God right now. It's not when we step into eternity. We are right now. So, again, I said, so what is your understanding of faith now and what is true about who we are in Christ? And are you comfortable now with calling God Father or Dad, Daddy, whatever your intimate term for this relationship.
I have a thought that in practicalness of raising a family, there are those that raise their family in such a way that they must perform to obtain the affection of the parents, and that will go on into adulthood. Mm-hmm. And it's very difficult to, from that understanding to this understanding, because we, as the adult sons of God, are under no obligation whatsoever to acquire or do anything that would have the Father bless us more, love us more, make us more acceptable. And that makes it difficult, because the sin nature in men are always creating an environment where you got to be proving to me that you're worthy of my affection. Where God says, no, there's no proving. It's all done.
Well, that's why at the end of this chapter, he said, how can we be separate? Can we do anything to separate us from God's love?
No. Nope.
Can we do it? Is it possible for us to do the unpardonable sin? No. So, that's, I think, again, building on what you're saying, is that there's nothing we have to prove or do. He loves us regardless.
And that I think, from a just a human standpoint, you watch the dynamics of a family, even into adulthood, families still are under the sort of, I want to use the word intimidation, of the parents. I notice your kids are.
Yeah, yeah. You count me all the time. I think that's right. And we addressed that last week, which I think is great. JD brought out the fact that, it's hard for some people if they've had a real authoritarian parent, mm-hmm, to navigate into this relationship. Mm-hmm. Same as if with the father, if they had an abusive father.
Right.
So we addressed that last week, and that was kind of a good point by JD, because when you introduce somebody who's not a believer to this, and they go, really? Yeah. I'm going to get another father?
Yeah.
Last one wasn't too good.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm.
And how do you break that? And mine is that I go back to the identification truths, that now when you have the identification, you're separate. Your history is gone. All the pain, suffering, association with what went on is now gone. You have a new history in Christ, and that's the only way I've been able to address it. And there may be plenty of different ways to do that, but that is a hard thing to do if you had an authoritarian parent or an abusive one.
I think that's why it takes the Spirit of God to persuade you about that, because the environment you grow up in really is implanted in your, mm-hmm, in your psyche, and you think all dads are like,
yeah,
all dads. I mean, that's the way the dad thing is.
Right.
And then the Spirit of God comes along, and you begin to have a sense of this, like you say, I'm a father, and when that happens to you, it really is freeing.
Oh, it's totally.
Yeah,
and when you start understanding how different this father is, and the intimacy of the father, that's the other thing is that I think of is, some dads are a little bit off or not as personal with their children or something. This God wants a personal relationship. John 17, he wants the union he has with his son, the same with us. He wants us to have that bond like he had with his son from all eternity.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
That's different than a father who is, if not personal, reads the papers, not, emotionally attached to the children. This father is way different.
Mm-hmm. I notice this is from God to us also. If you can imagine, if the Spirit did not testify to us, how fast we would fall away, lose our faith, just throw in the towel and go our own way. Without that, we'd be devastated.
All right, and the Spirit is everything. Spirit and is the one between the Spirit and the Word. Those, if without those, where are we?
We would be nowhere. We'd be devastated.
Adrift.
Yeah.
Before, I think that was the first bell. One of the other ones, which was kind of interesting, you kind of brought it up. Newell brought this out, and I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, when we pray, Father God, he brought out an interesting point on that. Mm. When we say Father God, is that, it's kind of interesting. He brings it out, he says, you make Father an adjective. You know, and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, Father God. Well, it's just you're fine, but you're God. He's telling us make God the noun, the subject, not an adjective. He's not our Father God. He is, but we address him as Father. I think that was kind of a cool thing to think about. You know, and I hear a lot of people call Father God when they pray, and I
think it's fairly Catholic. I don't know who all those are, but the Catholics that I've known use that.
Is that what it is?
Father God, yeah.
Yeah, but that's funny because they make the Father an adjective.
No. Not very intimate.
No, and it was a great point. I thought, wow, that's really true. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not the personal part. It's not a Father. It's Father God, which I think puts him off over here. So I think that was just kind of an interesting note that he had in there. So I don't know if we want to start on 7. How much time we have? A minute or we can close here and we'll start on 7 next week. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We thank you just for what we're learning here, the intimate relationship that we have with you and what that means. And again, that we have the ability to come and call you Father, Daddy, whatever intimate term, just that we understand that we are your children and that we have that relationship, not a far off one, not one that's distant or not close or personal. We have that personal relationship, and the fact is that you sent your son to be able to have that relationship. So that gives us just the thought of how much you want this relationship and how much you desire this relationship. Is that you sent your son, your only begotten son, to buy and pay for all of the sins that we had, and that paying for all those allows you to graciously offer us salvation through your son, which allows us this intimate relationship with you. We thank you for that. We thank you, and again, just understand that we have that relationship that is intimate, that you want us to come before you at any time, any place, anywhere, and just to have conversations with you. We realize that you're a sovereign God, you're in control of all of this, and you have an eternal love for us. And again, I think just those two things give us the peace, rest, and comfort that you have told us in your scripture you will give to us. And it's because of that knowledge of who you are, and again, that relationship that we have with you. So we just thank you for that. We now just pray for Roger in the next meeting, and just prepare our hearts to receive it, and we thank you. And again, we just thank you for this relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.